Heavenly Father, my King, our hearts and our minds, Father, as you know, even from the time of birth, Father, you know our hearts and minds that it was almost as we were born, Father, it's a blank canvas. As we think of Melissa's baby, Charity, it's a blank canvas, so to speak. And so now begins the programming of that child. And my heart goes out to Melissa because I'm Charity, because we want more than anything to have that blank canvas be perfectly painted by the words of Christ, by the very words of Scripture, and filled with the Holy Spirit as this child grows. So we pray that you would give Melissa and Timothy your words, that they would raise Charity in godly ways. I know they will. They have such a love for you, Lord Jesus. Protect their hearts and minds. Protect their thoughts, Lord. Give them your ways, Father, that they would raise Charity up to be a very godly child. And at a very young age, we pray for Charity to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, you know many of us here, Lord, have come to you at different ages, have professed you as our Lord and Savior, some young, some middle-aged, some very old. But you saved us, Father. You took us away from false teachings. You took us away from ungodly ways of living. And now, Father, we want to honor you by learning you, by learning about you, by knowing you, by getting closer to you, by being more Christ-like. And it starts with our thoughts and our hearts, Father. And after that, we know the actions follow with what we think and what we say and what we what's in our hearts. And a lot of times we were programmed wrongly by the world's ways and by those in authority that were our authority figures that did not know your ways. But thank God that you gave us your Holy Bible to change our way of thinking in a great way, to have our hearts and our minds steadfast on what you would want us to know, to live a Christ-like life while we're here on earth. So, Father, I pray that we would, because I can't do this for each individual. They, you know, you've given them each and every single person sitting in this seat, you've given them a will. I pray they would turn their will over to you through your words and allow your Holy Spirit to lead and guide them now. Father, change us, Lord, to be more Christ-like. Take anything away from us that we've taken in that were false teachings. May we never fall to false teachings, to false doctrine that is out there being taught. May we, with our lips and our hearts, share the gospel truth with the power of the Holy Spirit in love and truth. Guide us now, Father. Help us now to think upon your ways. Take away all that garbage and rattle that's going through our head that might be worrying us or rattling us. Help us set our hearts and our minds steadfast on your words now, Father, that we may clearly hear individually what you want us to know from your words, because your words are precious and important, and I need to treat it such as, and each and every one needs to do the same. So, Father, guide us now in the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that your Spirit is here. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you are here, your word says, and I thank you for that. Father, have your way in us. I pray we can say that without any hesitation. Have your way in us. We ask this in your precious name, your Son. Bless the children's ministry in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible, and Wayne will get a Bible into your hands. And turn to Luke chapter 22. We left off now getting into verse 31. We're getting right into it here. No sugarcoating. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. So starting in verse 31, if you want to focus your eyes there. And the Lord said, and who's he talking to? He's talking to who? Simon, who's also known as Pita. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Here's some great words of encouragement. Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Isn't that great words to hear? Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Great words to hear in the morning. Satan wanted to annihilate Peter. Did you get that? He wanted to crush Peter. And if it wasn't for God, he would have. In the spiritual realm, which we cannot see with our own physical eyes, we all know there is a battle going on. The powers of darkness, you hear those words, and it's coming up now that Halloween is coming up. You're going to hear those terms, powers of darkness, which, by the way, is a biblical term used long before the movies and social media got a hold of it. The powers of darkness want to completely separate me, want to completely separate you from God. And yes, even kill us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." But the good news, actually great news, look at verse 32. "But I," Jesus is saying this, but I have prayed for who? I have prayed for you. That what? Your faith should not fail. Let this comfort and strengthen the genuine Christian. Let it strengthen you. Read that verse again. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always," listen to these words, "since he always lives to make intercession for them." Understand this. And don't take this lightly. Understand this. In fact, never forget this. We are constantly being accused by Satan in the spiritual realm. Really? Revelations 12:10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," did you hear that? "For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." And there are probably many times that we could have perished. But take this to the bank. Jesus prayed for you and is praying for you and protected you and is protecting you. Satan just couldn't go and do whatever he wanted to Peter. He had to go before God and get permission. Case in point, in the book of Job, when you make some time, just read it for yourself. Go to Job chapter 1. And then continue on, he says, "And when you have returned to me," he's saying this to Peter, "and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." When you go through trials and setbacks, and man, I don't wish it upon anybody, but listen, when you go, I didn't say you may not go. I mean, what I'm saying is when you go through trials and setbacks, run to Jesus. Run to him. Return to Jesus. And when he has strengthened you, go and strengthen others. Go and help others as led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to 2 Corinthians 1:4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You going through trials and tribulations? God is with you in the midst of that. But when God takes you through and out of that, don't forget those who are suffering. Go and help them. Go and comfort them. Then verse 33, "But Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and death.'" Now, of course, we all know what happened to Peter, right? We all know what happened to him. But at that moment, Peter wasn't lying. He probably meant every word that he said here. Here's what was said about Simon Peter. You might know people like this. They say that he was large of physical stature. He was impulsive. Peter was lovable. Just a big, strong, lovable guy. Because of his impulsiveness, getting into trouble, he would often speak up and say the first thing that came into his mind, right or wrong. Anybody know anybody like that? See, the problem is, like Peter, many people do not know how weak they are. Many people do not know how weak they are until they go through some trials, right? Until they go through some setbacks, until they're under extreme pressure. Verse 34, then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Now, Jesus told Peter the truth. He didn't sugarcoat it. He told him the truth. Jesus knew how to word this to Peter. And notice, as I mentioned earlier, that Jesus didn't sugarcoat what he said to Peter. When we read the Bible, we will read truth, period, that God knows we need to hear. Now, let me tell you this. Our old sinful nature may not like the truth that's being said, especially when it convicts us, but we still need to hear it. What's important, though, is after we've read the truth, is our response to God's truth, especially when it convicts us. Do we read it? And I've done this. Do we read it many moons ago? Do we read the Bible and just say, oh, that's nice, right? Oh, those are so nice, those words. But do I read words like that from the Bible but don't put any truth into action or don't ask for forgiveness? Do we disregard it because we want to do it our way? I did it my way, right? Okay, don't ask me to sing again. Or because people love that sin way too much, right? Our response to God's truth from the Bible, listen to this. Our response, your response, my response to the truth that comes from the Holy Bible will tell you and me, it'll tell us, our response, where our relationship stands with Jesus Christ. Agree? Agree. My response to what I hear from the truth will let me know where my relationship is in relation to Jesus Christ. Whether we have one or not. Whether we're a lukewarm Christian or a carnal Christian or not, that's not good. If we are to be genuine Christians maturing in Christ, we must yield our will to God's truth from the Bible. We must allow God's truths to supersede our worldly ways of thinking. Here's what a commentary said. Jesus told Peter the truth about himself and the situation, not to discourage him, but to let him know there is a spiritual reality and a spiritual battle that he was unaware of, but that Jesus knew well. Then moving on to verse 35, and he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And so they said, nothing. And of course, this is referring to the stories back in chapter 9 of Luke and chapter 10 of Luke. And then verse 36 says, then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, earlier, God supernaturally provided for them so that he could also build up their faith in Jesus. Now, God still wants them to depend on him, yes? But, listen up, he also gave them common sense to know how to provide and protect. I love that word, common sense. Sometimes it's not so common, right? This also applies to genuine Christians today. Common sense. Verse 37, for I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Again, Jesus is reminding his disciples using Isaiah 53:12 that Jesus will soon be rejected and crucified. Prophetic words from the Old Testament that were now coming true for them. In verse 38, so they said, look, Lord, look, here we have two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now, what's interesting about this was that Jesus never condemned his disciples for carrying weapons. And remember when Peter used his weapon? Remember, we're going to read about this, but you've all read the story, most of you. And remember when Jesus used his weapon? What did he do with that weapon when Peter used it? Oh, Simon Peter, what did he do? He became a butcher. He was no longer a fisherman. He became a butcher in that moment. What did he do? He sliced off a guy's ear. Right? He sliced off a guy's ear. Now, what did Jesus do after that ear? I don't even know if, I guess it fell to the ground. But what did Jesus do? He healed it. He put it right back on. He put it right back in place. Then after that, now think about this. Then after that, nowhere in the New Testament do we have mention of the disciples ever using their weapons again. Not that we know of. Also, if you recall back in Luke chapter 3, you remember Luke chapter 3, the soldiers? There was John the Baptist. He was talking to the crowd, and the soldiers came up to him and said, "What shall we do?" These were soldiers, Roman soldiers, right? Big, burly, well-trained Roman soldiers. And they said, "What shall we do?" I don't know how Roman soldiers speak. "What shall we do?" I guess they would speak something like that. "Oh, what shall we do?" Okay, maybe not. John responded by saying to the soldiers, this is what he said, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." You notice John the Baptist didn't say, "Get rid of your weapon." There are Christians out there that are called to protect our country and our very lives. For example, there are Christians in the military, and there's Christians in the police force. And they would tell you that if at all possible, they would strive for what? Peace. Because God calls all believers to peace, as mentioned in 5:9. They would also tell you that they have to abide by the weapons laws. There's weapons laws in every country, in every city. Romans 13, if you want to ever read that on your own, talks about that. Now, a good question to ask is, here's the question for those about thinking weapons and Christianity. Sounds like an oxymoron. What is the purpose and motive behind owning a weapon? That's a good question to ask. And talk to God about it. Remember, Jesus warned and reminded his disciples that they were going to share the gospel in a hostile empire, and for the most part, in very ungodly territories. In fact, do you remember back in Matthew chapter 10, you'll remember if I say this verse, it says, we are to be what? As wise as serpents and gentle as a... Thank you. In other words, even though it may seem like we're defenseless sheep up against wolves, we're not to be gullible, but very wise and smart, using God's wisdom when sharing the gospel, especially in dangerous situations. We are to be gentle, but smart in every situation, using the laws that we have today for protection if required. And of course, being led by the Holy Spirit in God's words. It was said, notice that the Christian is told to emulate both the serpent and the dove. These two creatures represent the differing functions and callings in which Christians must act as they go about preaching and teaching the word of God. We are not to sit idly by and let the wolves have their way. No, no, no. Quite the contrary. We oppose them strongly, shrewdly. Yet we must be godly and not sin. And then we go down to verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. And as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. In verse 40, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Isn't that great words? That is something that we should all individually pray for, that we may not enter into temptation. Highlight that verse, that we may not give into temptation. Then verse 41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. So here's some granular details that only came from Dr. Luke. He said that Jesus was only a stone's throw away from the disciples. Stone's throw. Do you ever think about that? Anybody use that term before? I'm just a stone's throw away. Some people have said that. Did you ever think about that? What does a stone's throw away mean? Because you might throw a stone further than I can, and I might be able to throw a stone further than you can. So what does a stone's throw away mean? Anybody? Do we have an exact distance to that? Not sure. But We do know that Jesus, it really means that Jesus was close by. Now, Jesus knelt down and prayed. Here's another detail that Dr. Luke mentioned. See, during those days, it was very common for them to stand and pray. But here, Jesus knelt and prayed. This also lets us know the great distress Jesus knew he was about to encounter at the cross. In verse 42, saying, "Father, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." Let me ask you a question. What does cup mean? What does Jesus mean when he says, "Take this cup"? What cup does Jesus want taken away from him? What cup does Jesus want taken away from him? She said crucifixion. How many agree? Yep. Anybody else? Yep. The cup was a representation of God's judgment, of God's wrath. So that was a bitter cup. It was a very bitter cup. So what did Jesus mean when he said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me"? Let that sink in. This is Jesus praying this to his Father, to our Father. "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." Pastor Chuck Smith, this is how he answered it. If salvation for man is possible by any other thing than the cross, let this cup pass from me. That's basically what he was praying. That's why the cross of Jesus Christ offends many people today, because they say Christianity is too narrow. Christianity is so narrow. You guys are so narrow-minded. All roads, people will say, all roads, those that don't believe in Jesus Christ, those that don't want to surrender their whole life to Jesus, know what they're going to say? All roads lead to God. It doesn't matter what you believe in. It's just important that you believe and have faith. They don't say faith in who. They just say, it's just important. I have faith. We all have faith. Let's just all have faith together. Doesn't say in who. They just say, let's just have faith. I have faith. All roads lead to God, they'll say. But the cross of Jesus Christ declares that there is only one way to God, and that is through the cross. If it is possible, if it were possible that man could be saved by being religious, the cross would not be necessary. If you could be saved by keeping the law, the cross would be unnecessary. The cross declares that there is only one way by which a man can have forgiveness of sins and approach God, and that is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it declares a narrow one-way path. And that's why it offends a lot of people. And so the cross, the Bible says, is an offense to the Jews. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto us who have been saved thereby, it is the power of God unto salvation. So Jesus is praying about the cross, really asking the Father for a substitute way, if it is possible. And the fact that he went to the cross declares that it was not possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, earlier, when I said the great distress Jesus would encounter, it wasn't because Jesus was afraid of facing death. Did you ever think about that? He understood fully what he had to go through. In the first garden, who was in the first garden? Adam, right? He was in the first garden. The first Adam did not fully follow God's will. But in this garden, because if you look at other scripture verses, he talks about the Garden of Gethsemane. The second Adam completely followed the Father's will. If Jesus Christ himself said, "Not my will, but yours be done," then that's what we should follow. Submit my will, submit your will to a greater will. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's why we study the Bible as well, so you can know what your will is for your life. I think we can all agree that this is a very good thing to say in all of our personal prayers. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father. Look at verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. You notice that God the Father didn't strengthen Jesus by taking the cup away? He didn't strengthen Jesus by taking the cup away. Instead, he sent the Son of God, an angel. God may at times take your trials away. Other times, he strengthens us while we're in the midst of the trials or at the end of the trials. Then verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We know, as we get to the next few chapters, what will physically happen to Jesus Christ. And sometimes this kind of just gets farther from our minds. It just gets really light. But think about this. What physically happened to Jesus in the next few chapters, he will soon thirst and hunger. He will be rejected verbally and violently by mankind. He will be spat on and physically beaten and whipped. And finally, although innocent, Jesus will experience the worst in Roman torture. Jesus would be nailed on to the cross. Jesus had full knowledge of what lay ahead of him. He knew what was prophesied by him in Isaiah 51:14 or 52:14, saying that his appearance would be so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred by human likeness. Now, not to make light of the physical horrendous torture that Jesus would have to go through for us, but the greatest agony, think about this, the greatest agony Jesus would have to experience would be at the cross when my sin, when your sin, when the sin of the world was put upon him. The separation from God the Father at the time of the cross. A commentary said this, he is accepting the cup of the wrath of God on all of sin committed on his body. As our sinless Savior bore the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders, his Father must have looked away as his eyes are too pure to look to evil. That's Habakkuk 1:13, causing the suffering servant to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The spiritual pain of this feeling of abandonment, no doubt, greatly exceeded the intense physical pain the Lord endured on our behalf. The agony in the garden was so great that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is a very real human condition that can happen under great anguish and intense pressure. And then verse 45, when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them asleep from sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. From verses 40 to 46, what word was often repeated? Pray. Jesus prayed and asked his disciples to pray because he knew what his disciples were going to go through shortly and eventually for the rest of their earthly life. Here's what a pastor said. I've noticed something, and you guys might relate to this. I've noticed something, he says. Whenever I commit myself to praying or hearing from God's word in his voice, I just notice that something weird always happens. I don't know what it is, but it's like my thoughts suddenly become more distracted and jumbled than ever before. The phone starts ringing randomly. Now, why is that? Well, one, because we're human, but two, because we have an enemy. Have you figured that out yet? We have an enemy named the devil who knows there are two powerful things in your life, and he'll do anything to keep you from them, and that's prayer and the word. There's power in prayer, and there's profit in pondering the word. And because there's power and profit, Satan will do anything to take away the power in your life and the profit from your life, so he'll distract you. Now, you understand why it's so difficult to pray? And with that, he says, let me just challenge all of us to develop a habit of praying more. Just begin praying, even if it's a few times a day. Just 5 minutes at a time, perhaps. Or call somebody and pray for them. or meet with somebody to pray with them. If you're waiting to find the right time, you'll never do it. If you're waiting until you have the time, you'll never do it. That's something you just need to do. I'm going to make the time. I'm going to do this. You know, the Nike slogan, just do it. Now in verse 47, and while he was speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So we have this large army, and we have Judas coming down together. Perhaps they thought that Jesus would put up quite a fight. Now, little did they know that Jesus could have easily, he could have easily obliterated the entire Roman army. But Jesus willingly, he willingly allowed this to happen, following his Father's will. So now we have Judas using a dear, here's Judas, he's using this dear, friendly, loving gesture, a kiss, using that to betray Jesus Christ. Now, by Jesus using a kiss to betray Jesus, you know what this also lets us know? This lets us know that Jesus didn't stand out from the crowd. He didn't stand out from the crowd. He looked like everyday human being. It wasn't like Judas said, listen, when we go down to the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll know it's Jesus because he's going to have this halo above his head. Right? He didn't say, oh, we're going to know it's Jesus because as we walk down to the Garden of Gethsemane, you're going to see this divine glowing figure. No. He had to go and kiss Jesus to let them know this is Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting too? It's how Jesus renamed some of his followers, right? Jesus renamed some of his followers. For example, what did he call James and John? Yeah, isn't that a great name? I'm going to call you the sons of thunder and not because you're all powerful. And what did he call Simon? Peter, right? You know what Judas was renamed by Jesus? You know what Judas was renamed by Jesus? Said it in his prayer. Son of perdition. That's what he called him, son of perdition, which means son of damnation. Do you know what the original meaning of the name? Everybody has, you know, maybe you've discovered what the meaning of your name is. Anybody know what the meaning of your name is? Shout it out. Mine, I think, means small. Paul, I think I've seen, small, yeah. Yeah, so anybody else? Yes. Sea goddess. Wow, okay. Anybody else? Mine, how come mine's small? And yours is like sea goddess. Doesn't sound fair. Anyways. Oh, Dorian. Okay. Okay, got it. Anybody else? All right. You know what Judas's actual name meant? This is Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. You know what his name meant? Praise. Yeah. Yeah, but Jesus renamed him son of perdition. Sadly, nothing he did, nothing that Judas did was praiseworthy. It seems everything he did was ungodly. He was a hypocrite, a liar, and as we read here, a betrayer. Now, I mean, this stands to reason. None of us would be, as a Christian, who calls himself Christian, would do any of these actions. And none of us should even have thoughts like that. That's why we need Jesus Christ. You know, Judas Iscariot, sadly, was a good example of a seared conscience. He couldn't distinguish God's definition of right and wrong. He could easily kiss and betray. In verse 49, when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike him with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. We know that from even the other gospel. Verses say that it was Peter who struck Malchus, the servant. He struck his ear. And of course, Luke, if you notice, Luke being a doctor mentions it in detail that it was not just an ear, but what ear? It was his right ear, not the left ear, but the right ear. So Peter severed the right ear of the servant Malchus. So as I was mentioning, he went from a fisherman to a butcher. Sorry, a bad joke. Now maybe Peter did this because he wanted to prove to Jesus that he wasn't going to deny him. You look at verse 51. But Jesus answered him and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. This was going to be Jesus' last healing miracle while he was physically here on earth. Did you know that? Jesus cleaned up after Peter's mess. And we still find this in the church today. Jesus having to clean up after a Christian or even the church because they've unjustly severed relationships because they didn't follow God's will. Down in verse 32, then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against us a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. God allowed this to be their hour, and Jesus willingly followed. And look down in verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them? But Peter said, man, I'm not. In verse 59, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this man was also with him, for he's a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And look at that. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, due to time, we'll cover this next week. But let me say this. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of the Gospel mentions Peter's denial. Now, if God, this is the way I think about this, if God places this story in all the four Gospels, I think God wants us to pay attention and to learn from this. I believe that every Christian will go through a bout of self-confidence, then get knocked down to learn humility. Many Christians may go through a time of doubt, or may go through a time of denial, or a lack of faith, but God wants us to learn the lessons from Peter's denial. For what purpose? To strengthen and encourage us in our Christian journey. Let's pray. Oh, Father, great news. Thank you so much for allowing us to see your salvation in action. We thank you for that, Lord. I was just talking earlier to Joan, and she mentioned through the ministry that you've allowed 600,000 to know you. We thank you for that, Father. But also we talked about, Father, how we pray that those that are new believers, God, they would not turn to false doctrine, that you would protect them from organization and false religions that would want to scoop them up for their own evil purposes. We pray against that, Father. We pray that you would so let them know that they would hear your Holy Spirit's calling upon them to say, stay away from them and run to me, run to the Bible, read the truth in the Bible. We pray, Lord, for all those new believers, that they would seek your words in your very Bible. Be led to go to a church that is teaching your doctrine properly and that clearly has the Holy Spirit operating in that church through the body of Christ. No one's perfect, Lord. We're going to falter. As such, we've seen here. But thank God you went through the agony. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross willingly. Thank you for your divine plans of salvation so that when we individually place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we don't have to pray to someone else for them to pray for us. That's not anywhere in the Bible. We have to individually confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and as Romans says, we will be saved. Father, If there's anyone in here, you know them, I don't know them. I believe everyone here is a Christian, but I don't have omniscience. I don't know everything. But Father, if there's someone in here who thinks they're a Christian only because they've attended some other religion before or whatever it is, Father, but now they're doubting, I pray, Father, that right at this very moment that they would confess you as their Lord and Savior, that they would come and see me. Or if, even if they want to do it publicly right now, you would lead them to do that. But your will be done, Father. I pray, God, that they would confess you like Hans, individually, profess you as their Lord and Savior. Take care of it today, because we don't know when our end would come. This is not a guilt trip. This is just the truth that says in the Bible. We don't know when our last breath is. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come, and he will come. We thank you, Father, that you are coming again. We thank you, Lord. It started all the way back there, long before we were born, long before this earth came into being, long before the universe came into being. You had a divine salvation plan for us, and I thank you for that. And it's all in Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that my brothers and sisters here would know without a shadow of a doubt that when they take their last breath, or when Jesus comes and returns, that they will be in heaven with you. Done, deal, period. That they are forgiven of their sins. Done, deal, done, period. If they confess their sins. That they will be in eternity with Jesus. Done, deal, period. When they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So, Father, we thank you so much for all this great news. The gospel is good news. That's what it means. The death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to live a Christ-like life. Help us to read your Bible with desire and fervency and passion, and to pray for one another, to pray to you, and to fellowship with other believers. Help us, Father, to share your words, to love, serve, and share you. We love you and praise you. Bless my brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All of you, I pray you guys have a fantastic week until we gather again. If you have any questions, if you want to just talk, yeah, I'm available to talk. Even if it's not about, you know, things of the church, it could be anything. I'm available to talk. Okay, God bless you guys. Have a great week in the Lord. God bless you.